Thank you. Genesis chapter 20. May I say what kind of blessing the music has been to my heart tonight? Tremendous, tremendous music tonight. Thank you. Genesis chapter number 20. I desire to preach through the whole chapter tonight. I've been enjoying doing that over the last number of weeks. But we're looking at Abraham, the sojourner in the land of promise, and tonight will be the 10th message concerning Abraham. Last week, of course, we saw the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Tonight, in chapter 20, I want to look at what I call the doubt of Abraham. The doubt of Abraham. You know, in this chapter, we really see Abraham living in a way that shows his doubt about God. Now, we could go back to Genesis chapter number 12, and in Genesis chapter 12, I preached a message where we saw the detour from the land of promise. And there he went into Egypt. There he lied about his wife to Pharaoh. And tonight we revisit that type of attitude. But the reason why we revisit this same attitude that Abraham had in Genesis chapter 12 is because of the same sin that he hadn't dealt with then. And I don't think we need to be too hard on Abraham, because I think too many times we allow certain sin to defeat us. See, for Abraham, his besetting sin was not trusting God. By the way, you're going to see tonight in chapter 20 that God brings him face to face with the sin that he entered the promised land with. And he wasn't able to get the blessing of Isaac until he dealt with this sin. Now, that doesn't mean that God hadn't worked in his heart and hadn't given him many victories. So, because we see from chapter 12 up to this point in time, God visiting with him and instructing him and blessing him in all kind of ways. But this is one sin he's got to deal with before God ultimately gives him the son Isaac. And I think that's the same way it is for all of us. There's a little besetting sin that many of us have had, and that, listen, until we deal with that one sin, God can't bless us like he wants to. And before Abraham and Sarah could trust God for a son, they had to deal with this sin that they brought with them from Ur. Look with me, please, in verse number 13. We'll read the chapter as I look at the points, but look at verse number 13. Abraham is here speaking to Abimelech, telling him why he did what he did. He says, "And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house," it goes all the way back to Ur, "that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother." This was something that he planned, a pre-planned sin, if you will, with Sarah. With everywhere they stopped along the way, from the land of Ur to the promised land, everywhere we stop, you're going to say of me, I'm your brother, and I'm going to say of you, you're my sister. Now, what does that mean? That means that Abraham and Sarah did not trust God to take care of them that whole process of time. They thought they had to figure it out. They thought they had to plan and scheme in order to come up with their protection. And this is something right here that God wants them to be dealt with. By the way, I think they do deal with it in this chapter, because in chapter 21 in 1 number 1, you see that God blesses them with Isaac. But it's not until this is brought up one more time. And I think, again, you'll see that they deal with it here. Let's pray, then we'll come to verse number 1. Father, we ask you tonight to take these thoughts from this chapter and work in our hearts. Lord, help us to see that our thinking only leads to failure. But Lord, your word and following what you say leads to blessing. We ask your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice verse number 1, please. What I call the road to failure. And Abraham journeyed from thence from the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned at Gerar. Now here we find the road to failure. And I call it that because he could have stayed where he's at. The place that he started from, the place he started one was Mamre in Hebron. Mamre is a word that means fatness. Hebron is a word that means communion. He was in a place of communion, and he was in the place of fatness right where he was. He was in the place where God had promised, hey, this land I'm going to give unto your seed. So he was in a good place, but there he started, and he got on the road that ended in failure. He didn't have to move. He didn't have to go. And it says here, notice the second thing, not only the start, but the sojourning. In verse number 1, it said, and he sojourned in Gerar. Sojourn simply means to be a stranger. Now, he had been back up in Mamre for many years. He was known there. The people that were surrounded him, remember, they were in a league with him. And remember, they went with him and helped him when he went and defeated the armies that had come against Sodom and had taken Lot. So they were friends. But he left that. And I don't have an answer for why. Other than something was wrong. But we see he went to be a stranger in a place that ended up causing him a lot of problems. Of course, by the way, the Lord will allow you to do and allow me to do stuff like that sometimes to get us right. And that's exactly what I think is the result is here. And because of what happens in the end of this chapter, we see him again praying for Abimelech and God answering his prayer. But nonetheless, we see the road to failure. The second thing I want you to see is what I call the record of falsehood. The first thing we see in verse number 2 is this fault, this lie. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, I was reading a commentary just recently, and they said, now this woman, Sarah, must be some kind of unusual, beautiful woman, for at 90 years of age, a king would send and take her to be his wife. I have two thoughts on that. The custom in that day, Beard, was for most of the women to be covered, where they couldn't be able to see a lot of things. But secondly, I don't think it had to do a whole lot with beauty as much as it did from a political power move. Now, you can think what you want. Here's Abraham. By the way, do you think Abraham had a testimony down in this part of the country? Do you think the word got around that, hey, Abraham and his allies went against five kings and defeated them and brought back all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you think the word got around that that had taken place? This means yes and this means no. Do you think that the testimony had, the reputation of Abraham had, oh yeah. And so Abimelech here, I think, he said, I think this would be a wise move for me to become political allies with Abraham by marrying his sister. By the way, kings all over in that time period did that type of thing. But nonetheless, we see in this record of falsehood, we see, number one, the lie. By the way, in Proverbs 24 and verse number 28, it tells us, deceive not with thy lips. That's exactly what Abraham did here. He deceived with his lips. See, when truth is manipulated by using some type of deceptive statement, truth becomes a lie. Whenever truth is manipulated in any form, fashion, it becomes a lie. And that's exactly what Abraham did here. Now, we'll see a little bit later. She indeed was his sister. And we'll explain that when we get there. But we say, secondly, not only the lie, but we see, secondly, the lust. This man, be it for a beauty, which I don't think that's it at 90 years of age, but he lusted after the power regardless, right? It says he sent and took her. Women, aren't you glad that that's not the way it's done today? You're sent for and you're took? Aren't you glad that you had a say in the matter now? Ladies, it means this means yes, this means no. But anyway, we see here the record of falsehood, the lie, and the lust. Number three. Now we see the road to failure and the record of falsehood. But number three, and this will take us through verse number 8, 3 through 8, the revelation of fear. Notice verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. Two quick points. First, the dream. The dream is where God revealed truth to him. And by the way, we see from the beginning of the Old Testament, even into the New Testament, God did at one point in time reveal truth to men through dreams. Of course, we know that we have a completed revelation right here, and therefore a revelation of truth does not come through dreams today. It comes through this book right here. And I'm thankful for that. But anyway, the dream. Secondly, the death. He said, you are a dead man. In other words, do you think God got his attention in the dream? Absolutely. Got his attention. Said, you're but a dead man. In other words, he did let him know a little bit later, you are going to die if you don't do what I tell you. So you see the dream, you see the death. But then notice in verse 4 and 5, Abimelech's defense. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister. And she, even she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. Now, that's an interesting defense. He really puts forth three defense statements. First, one was integrity. One was integrity. He said it's from the integrity of my heart. And God even says later, yes, I understand it. It's from, you're not at blame here, Abimelech. By the way, I think that's one reason why God came and revealed himself to Abimelech, because Abimelech had not done it in a false way. If Abraham had said, hey, she's my wife, he wouldn't have touched her. But nonetheless, we see here his integrity. Secondly, he uses innocence. I'm innocent because I didn't know. And that's the third one, ignorance. You know, I've seen a lot of people claim ignorance and innocence and integrity. And many times, they're absolutely right. Abimelech was absolutely right from God's own testimony. But sometimes that can be manipulated, right? And we know that. But here, we see he put forth a defense, by the way, that was accepted by the Lord. Number four, we see the demands, verse 6 through 8. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou did this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now notice the protection here of God. When we have the right heart motive, God's going to help protect us from sin. There's been many times in my life, and I imagine we all will be able to look back across our Christian lives at a certain point in eternity and be able to give God much glory for the things that he's protected us from that we don't even know about. But I know of a number of situations in my life where he protected me in situations. Why? Because I had no idea what the setting was. But the setting was that it could have been a great dangerous situation, and God protected me. And I'm sure the testimony could be given from many in this room of the same thing from your standpoint. Aren't you thankful that a sovereign God does see and does know the heart and can plan and can help to protect us? That's a great truth. And here we see that in this standpoint. But first we see a restraint. He said, I withheld you from her, Abimelech. That means to restrain. So we see the restraint. He said, it means I've held you back, hindered you. I don't know how he hindered him. The context doesn't say. I mean, maybe he was sick for two or three days. Maybe there's turmoil in the kingdom and he had to take care of it. Whatever it was, God had worked so sovereignly in the situation that Abimelech was not able to sin in ignorance or in the integrity of his heart. But nonetheless, we see the first demand is restraint. Now, the second thing we see, verse 7, now therefore restore the man his wife. The demand here now is restoration. By the way, we'll see over, I'll make a reference back to that verse in just a few minutes. It goes on, and he tells him, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. Now notice, in other words, if you don't restore his wife, he's not going to pray for you, and you're going to die. That's the short version of it. Let's go on. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die. Thou, now notice the added part here. Thou and all that are thine. Now, how many would that include? We don't know. Everything that he owned was going to die. That's pretty drastic, don't you think? Do you think this got his attention again? By the way, you know, God shouldn't have to do drastic things to get our attention. But sometimes he has to because we're hard-hearted, hard-headed. He has to do the drastic thing to get our attention. I mean, we have his whole word. We should get in it and read it and simply obey it. He shouldn't have to threaten us with death or death to everything we have before we obey it. But here, he in mercy And grace comes to Abimelech and offers and demands these things. Verse number 7, not only do you see restoration, but you see now responsibility put upon his plate. We see God's restraint. We see his demand for restoration. Now you see Abimelech's responsibility. What's he going to do with what he hears? What is he going to do with God's demands? Notice verse number 8. We see the fourth thing in this demand, the recount. Verse 8. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning. Yeah, I'm sure he did. You ever awaken in the middle of the night having had a bad dream? What do you don't want to do? You usually don't want to go back to sleep because you're afraid that you'll pick it up where you left off, right? You ever done that? How many's ever done that? Come on, okay, yeah, about everybody in here. And then there's times you wake up and you had a good dream and you're like, what? That was good. I wish I could remember. You can't remember it, right? But anyway, here, I'm sure he got up early. I mean, he had a troubled heart. He was facing death. I mean, he probably had to wake up in the morning and get him a good cup of tea or coffee and think, man, what I just experienced. And he calls his advisors in. He called all his servants and told all these things to their ears, and the men were sore afraid. That's the reason why I call this the revelation of fear. It got his attention with fear, and it got the attention of his servants with fear. Why? Because it included them. They belonged to him, and they were going to die too if he didn't obey. That's a revelation of fear. But notice in verse number 9 through 16 now, the fourth thing, the reproof for foolishness. The first thing I want you to see is Abraham's motives are confronted, verse number 9. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. His motives are confronted clearly here in verse. I mean, here's the king has called him and has confronted him. Basically, why have you done this? Why did you lie to me? Why did you put me in a situation where I could have sinned against God? Verse number 10. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done these things or this thing? Again, his motives are confronted. You know, motives are a good thing to be confronted sometimes. God knows how to confront our motives. Have you ever been planning on doing something and the Holy Spirit stepped on the scene and said, you don't need to be doing that. That is not right. You ever had that happen? Well, I have more than once. The Lord has corrected me and helped get out of my thinking, worldly thinking, wrong thinking, and brought me back to the Word of God. Said, remember this verse? This is what principle you need to be operating on, not this or not that. And here, that's exactly what God allows a pagan king to do to Abraham is confront his motives. The second thing we see in verse number 11 through 13, not only Abraham's motives are confronted, but number two, Abraham's mindset of carnality. Notice verse number 11. Actually, there are three thoughts here in this mindset. First, verse number 11, and Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Sort of interesting. His thinking was quite confused. He said, because I thought. What you have here is a picture of human reasoning. Nothing but mere rationalism. He has assumptions. His assumptions here is there's no fear of God in this place. What is sort of interesting, there was more fear of God in the place than there was in Abraham. Not only was he assuming some things, but he was only thinking about self. Three times in this one verse, he says, I, me, my. He was only thinking about himself. He really wasn't thinking about his wife. For how in the world could any husband allow their wife to be taken into her harem and what that included? He wasn't trusting God because God had told him, your wife Sarah's going to have a son, and now he's offering her to a king that can totally undo that. Human reasoning will make us do stupid stuff like that. It always has and it always will cause us to do things like that. mean, I can't comprehend it. But see, in this passage, clearly it's revealed that Abraham feared man more than he did God. We see his thinking was confused. Number two, we see his truth was concealed. Notice verse 12. And yet indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. Now that's what you call truth being concealed. Of course, what the word concealed means to hide, to put out of sight, to keep secret. He was keeping secret from Abimelech something that was very important. She's more than just my sister. She is my wife. Now in that time period, that was something that was permitted. Nowadays, it's not even godly. But here we see his truth was concealed. He twisted it and turned it and just hid the truth. No, truth is where everything is put on the table when it needs to be on the table. There's times when all truth don't need to be on the table, but there's times where it better be put on the table. And it better be put out there where everyone understands. And here's a situation where Abimelech had every right to know. No, it was concealed. So we see the second aspect of Abraham's mindset of carnality. His thinking was confused, and his truth was concealed. Number three, notice verse 13. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. The third aspect of his mindset of carnality is his trust was conditional. See, he's the one determined as they come into different areas where they stop. He determined if it looked like the fear of God was there or not. Or it's he that determined if there was a threat from the men or the king. It was Abraham and his reasoning that determined that. But it was God that told Abraham, get out of your country and go to where I tell you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to make your seed as the stars of heaven and the seas of the seashore. But Abraham didn't believe that. I mean, he liked what he was hearing, but he didn't think God was going to be able to do it like God said he was going to do it, because he was the one that trusted conditionally. And here's how he determined it. If he could understand and evaluate the circumstances, then he trusted. If not, he had a plan to overrule the circumstance. You know how dangerous that is? It's as dangerous for you, dangerous for me, as it was for Abraham. It withheld the blessing of God from Abraham for 25 years is what it did. You know, if Abraham would have come into the land of promise believing God and trusting God, he could have had Isaac 25 years before that. And it would have still been a miracle. Because she'd have still been 65 and he'd have been 75. And that was a pretty good miracle if you ask me. What do you think? Yeah. His trust was conditional. Listen, I can tell you something. You don't have to understand situations, circumstances, in order to obey the principles of this book right here. You don't have to understand it. There's been a lot of things in my life I haven't understood. And there's a few times that, you know, well, I think I can figure this out. That what God wanted. God didn't want me to figure it out. God wanted me to just walk forward obeying his word. And here we see that's exactly what Abraham did in his mindset of carnality. But number three, in this reproof for foolishness, not only do we see Abraham's motives are confronted in Abraham's mindset of carnality, but number three, we see Abimelech's management of conscience. Verse 14 seems a little odd. By the way, the same thing happened back in Genesis chapter 12. When the Pharaoh found out that Abraham had lied in there, what did he do? He brought forth and gave him all kind of gifts. Here's the same thing. Now, here's a little more understandable, because here, Abimelech has been told, you're messing with a prophet. And what God was saying, you're messing with one of my men. Yeah, he's not right, but he's still one of my men, is what God told Abimelech. And anyway, in verse number 14, Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah's wife. So we see riches are given, and we see restoration of Sarah is given here. Now again, you can put right beside verse number 14, that last part, cross-reference verse number 7, God told him to do it, he's going to die. So So here he does it pretty quickly, doesn't he? The next day, next morning, he does this. I wonder what time it is right here. I mean, we already know that he was up very early. He told his servants very early. I wonder what time it was he called Abraham. Do you think it was before the sun came up? Wake up, Abraham! Abimelech won't see you, and you better get there. He's a little upset. I mean, I have an imagination here. I think it was early. I don't think Abraham, got his night sleep completely done before he was aroused and said, get up here. Abimelech wants to talk to you. But anyway, he gives him riches. He restores his wife. But then notice number 3 here in verse number 15, there's a residence that's offered to him. Verse 15, and Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee. Dwell or reside where it pleases thee. Now, here, again, it shows a sovereign God working through a pagan king to fulfill his promise of blessing to Abraham, when under most circumstances he would have kicked him out and said, would you get out of my kingdom? You've caused me enough trouble. I don't want you around here anymore. Go figure. That's what we'd all done, wasn't it? That's what I would have wanted to do. I would, hey, Abraham, you can live right next door to me if you want to. I mean, that's what he said. He said, my land's before you. Dwell where you want. If it's right beside him, I'm okay. I wouldn't have done that. You wouldn't have either. Would you? No, you wouldn't. But we see a residence is offered. But then notice verse 16. 16 is sort of interesting. A reproof of Sarah. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given... Notice what he says. Do you think he said this tongue-in-cheek? Do you think he said it with a little sarcasm? I think he did. I can just hear that tone of voice. Sarah, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes, and to all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. And in this sentence here, in this verse, is sarcastic reproof, letting her know that he did not appreciate being lied to. He said, why in the world would he give him 1,000 pieces of silver? I think it has to do with God telling him he's a prophet, and you do this, and he's going to pray for you. Prophets in that time period were taken care of that way. So I think he's wanting to make sure that he gets prayed for, because he knows that there's something wrong in his house. We see in the next verses where Abraham prays, we see that there was a problem in his house. I don't know how long Sarah and Abraham had been here. By implication, they had been here a pretty good while, because all the women in Abimelech's household's wounds were shut. Next 2 verses, we'll get there. So Abimelech knew there was something wrong. There wasn't any babies being conceived. So he reproved Sarah. Abimelech, see, all this is a management appeasement of his conscience. And so things will go forth. But anyway, let's end with verse 17 and 18 tonight. The request for fullness. Verse 17. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bore children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So the request for fullness. Now, we see that Abraham prayed for this fullness. He prayed and asked God to heal Abimelech. Maybe something was wrong with him, and there's a reason why they were bearing no children. And he asked him to open the wombs of the wife and the maidservant. You say, how do you know that? Well, that was the problem. He prayed, and it was removed, so I think God answers specific prayer. Don't you? I believe God answers specific prayer. He's done that for me all throughout my Christian life. When I prayed specifically, He's answered specifically, and I then have known His will and have walked in peace. Hey, you can too, as individuals and as a church. What's my conclusion? God can handle any situation if you understand it or if you don't. See, with Abraham's doubt removed, God can now bless him with Isaac. Notice verse number 1 of chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son. Now, I will do this when I look at chapter 21, but I'll prove to you from Hebrews and Romans that Abraham exercised faith, Sarah exercised faith in the conception of Isaac. And they had to be right with God to do it. They got this sin of doubt in verse number 13 that had plagued them for 25 years, that kept them from having the full blessing of God. They got rid of it. Hey, it is a great day when any Christian gets rid of a besetting sin once and for all. That's true repentance. And until it's done, God can't bless completely. So, conclusion, before God can completely bless us, all doubt must be dealt with. You know, here's another concluding thought. God can have mercy even when there is doubt and sin, but he doesn't have to. He is the one that decides when he is going to have mercy on somebody that hasn't dealt with a besetting sin. In Abraham's case, he still was merciful. He still was gracious. But you know why? Because he was bringing him on. He was learning. He was growing. But you know what? There comes a point that God says, I'm not going to deal with that doubt anymore. I've given you 25 years worth of me helping and being gracious and merciful to get your attention to deal with it. If Abraham hadn't have dealt with it right here in chapter 20, I wonder what the end result would have been. Let's pray. Father,